Bibles. We'll be in Matthew chapter 8 this morning. Last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Now, this was the healing of the centurion's servant last week. We discussed the faith of the centurion, this Roman soldier that comes to Jesus and says, "My servant is sick. Can you please heal him?" In fact, he didn't even ask. Jesus brought up the subject of healing, and with a word, Jesus heals this centurion servant. Didn't even have to go to his house. Didn't he have to touch the centurion servant? Didn't have to be in proximity of the centurion servant. He just heals him. This non-Jew, this person that's not a part of the Jewish community, he heals him. And Jesus remarks, he says, look, we contrasted the difference between the centurion and the Jewish people that were following Jesus around at this point in time. The people that were following Jesus around had no faith like this non-Jewish Roman centurion. And Jesus makes the point. He says, this non-Jew, this person that doesn't really, he shouldn't be seeking me by worldly standards, is seeking me out and has faith in me and recognizes who I am and what I'm doing. But my own people won't even recognize that and won't even acknowledge that. And so we saw that last week, and we made the major point. We do not need to be like the followers here in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. We don't need to be like those followers of Jesus there because they were indifferent to Jesus. They were apathetic to Jesus. And listen, Christian, you can't live your life in apathy to Jesus. Amen? You can't live your life indifferent to Jesus. You're either for him, and you live a life that is places your trust in him, and you live your life as a disciple and a follower of Christ. And if you're not living that type of life and you don't have that trust in him and that faith in him, the Bible says you are against him, right? There's no middle ground there. There's no middle ground. You're either for him or against him. And so we saw this last week of this indifference, this apathy to Jesus. And so this week what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at another miracle. And we've worked our way backwards through this text purposefully because we said that Matthew, he gives the shock factor first. And then he kind of lessens in shock factor in all these stories. But we are hitting the shock factor last, which is today. Today we're hitting the shock factor. We're hitting the wow, this is a big deal type thing. So let's start reading in Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 1 and following. Hear now the word of the Lord. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we simply ask you this morning that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and that you would affect our hearts this morning. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. This is a pretty straightforward text concerning a leper. Now, we all know what leprosy is. It is a skin condition. It is a skin condition that affects you greatly. Now, what we consider leprosy today, as most often we consider leprosy something like Hansen's disease, which is a very just obvious and horrible disease. But back then, they would possibly consider more than Hansen's disease as leprosy. Really, in any big skin condition that one person had, they would be considered lepers. And so this leper, he comes to Jesus, and this story is also mentioned in Mark chapter 1. But this leper, he comes to Jesus, he approaches Jesus as Jesus comes off the mountain, probably walking through the countryside because lepers were not allowed in the city. And so he's probably walking through the countryside, and he's approached by this leper. Now notice, I want you to notice this, that crowds are following Jesus off this mountain and off these hills. They're following Jesus, and the crowds are given an adjective here. Look in your text again in verse 1. What adjective do you see describing this crowd? They're large, or they're great. Now this, we don't know for sure. It probably implies that there are at least hundreds, if not thousands, of people that are following Jesus at this moment. Now, cue to the leper. The leper comes. He comes to Jesus. And so we're going to talk about what leprosy is here for the first few minutes. And we're going to kind of get a grasp on what ancient people, what people back in Jesus' day would view about leprosy, how the Jewish community would view leprosy. And so what the Bible, like I said, refers to as leprosy may just refer to any kind of skin condition, but for 100% sure, they would consider leprosy as something that was very, very grave, something that was very serious, something that was pretty much long-lasting here. The leper would be considered by the Jewish community to be unclean. You had two categories in Jewish thought. You had things that were clean, that were set apart for God, and then you had things that were what? Unclean, right? That had been tainted by something else, okay? The people of God were considered set apart. They were considered clean unless they broke the law in some certain way. Now, Levitical law was very clear about what would make a person unclean. What would make a Jewish follower, a Jewish person, an Israelite, a follower of God, what would make them unclean? So, for example, if you came in contact, if you were an Israelite, if you were a Jewish person, you came in contact with an animal that was considered unclean, like a pig, for example, right? If you were to come in contact with a pig, then you would have to go through all these cleansing rituals and rites to be considered clean again. What they would do is they would put you out of the community. They would put you they would isolate you until the prescribed period of time happened. And then you would go to the priest. You would present yourself before the priest after this prescribed time, and then you would go through these cleansing rituals and these cleansing rites to be declared clean, and then you could enter once again into the community of God's people, right? And this is not just for touching an unclean animal. Levitical law says that it makes specifications for many things. So touching dead bodies, for example, would render a person unclean, and they would have to go through ritualistic rites to make themselves clean again so that they can re-enter into the community. Bodily discharges would render you unclean. Eating of unclean foods would render you unclean. You would have to go out of the community and for a certain time, or be isolated from the community for a certain time, go to the priest, go through these rituals and rites, these cleansing rituals and rites, to be declared clean again to go back into the community, right? But there's a difference here, right? And I pointed this out to the Sunday school class this morning. There's a difference here is this, that if you are considered unclean for any of these other reasons that I just mentioned, you are only considered unclean for a time. And then you can go through these ritualistic rites and go to the priest, present yourself before the priest, and be declared what? Clean again. And then you can go back into the community. Leprosy is a little bit different, isn't it? Why is leprosy so different? Because they don't have a time where they just get over leprosy. It stays with them. And so they have to be isolated from the community for their entire lives until they are done with leprosy. Now, this is a long-term thing. This is a very bad thing to have leprosy in this time. Many people often liken the disease of leprosy to how our society viewed a few decades ago someone with AIDS, for example. It had a certain stigma. If you said that word, it had a certain stigma behind it. The same was true for leprosy in the Jewish community here. You would mention leprosy, they're carried with it a certain stigma. You could not be a part of the community group. The only people that you could socialize with up close, if you were a leper, was what? Was who? Other lepers, right? That's the only people that you could socialize with. This means that you couldn't take part in community worship, what we're doing right now. You couldn't take part in that. You couldn't even be around your family if you were a leper. You couldn't work in the normal setting if you were a leper. You would have to work in the community of lepers. The lepers had to, according to Levitical law, had to dress and present themselves in a certain way. According to Leviticus, the leper had to tear their clothes. They had to tear their clothes, and they had to keep their hair unkempt. They couldn't brush their hair. They couldn't style their hair in the latest fashions, right, ladies? They couldn't style their hair or anything like that. They had to just keep it messy. They had to tear their clothes. And if a group of clean people were to come by these lepers, the lepers would have to announce to the group that, "Do not come near. I am unclean." They would have to shout, "Unclean, unclean, I'm unclean. So imagine not only the social ramifications that this would have on you, on a leper, but imagine the embarrassment that you would incur because you couldn't go near people because you would have to declare yourself openly and loudly to be what? Unclean. Unclean. This was a really bad thing to be a leper. This was a disease of rejection. And most in that community thought leprosy to be a curse from God himself. Lepers were supposed to keep their distance. If a person came near a leper, and God forbid, if a person touched a leper, he would be considered unclean, and he would have to go through the rituals and rites to be considered clean again and to enter again into the community. Lepers were quite literally considered the walking dead amongst the Jewish community. And so now we're going to walk through this text with all this in mind, and we're going to actually grasp the shock factor of this and how Jesus responds to this and how we can see this in our own spiritual walk. You guys ready to dive into the text? Amen. All right. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. Amen. All right. Verse 1, let's look at it. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. We're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. We're talking about the Sermon on the Hills, or however you want to interpret that. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him. This leper comes to Jesus, but what's one obstacle that's in his way? We mentioned it earlier, that this crowd was great. Hundreds or even thousands possibly of people around Jesus, or maybe keeping their slight distance from Jesus, but at least they were there. Who could a leper not be around? People, right? They couldn't be around people. This crowd, this great crowd, immediately poses an obstacle for this leper. In other words, if the wind is blowing, this leper is not to come within 150 feet from a clean person. That is 50 yards in the second half of the LSU game. That's what LSU couldn't break past last night, right? Don't laugh at me too much. 50 yards, think about it. That's standing on a 50-yard line and on the end zone. That's how much a leper had to keep the distance between himself and a clean person if the wind was blowing just right. They had to keep their distance from the clean person. Now, does he go through the crowds? Does this leper go through the crowds? Or does he keep his distance? We don't know. He could have ran and he could have knelt 150 feet and he could have had this interaction. Or he could have just barreled through the crowds and got to Jesus. We have no clue how he does this, but we do know this, that no crowd is going to stop this leper from seeking and getting to Jesus. His aim is to get to Jesus. That is his goal. No doubt, though, when people saw him from a distance, and he's shouting unclean, no doubt these people are thinking, man, what is this person doing running up to Jesus? What is this person doing even approaching our teacher? Doesn't he know that he's not supposed to come within just a few feet from, or 150 feet from clean people? He's going to make the master, he's going to make the teacher unclean. And perhaps, maybe you've thought about yourself like that in a spiritual sense. Perhaps that's how you view yourself. Remember, this physical reality of this healing is supposed to relate to a spiritual reality that the Lord is trying to show us. Perhaps you've thought about yourself in those terms. Maybe I'm not good enough to ask for Jesus. Maybe I'm not good enough to approach Jesus. Maybe by approaching him, I'm going to make him unclean. What will people say if I choose to follow Jesus? Are they going to look at me and say, he's not good enough or she's not good enough? You know, I've done all sorts of things. And I can't come to Jesus now because I'm not this good church boy and I'm not this good church girl. You don't know what I've done in my life. Or perhaps maybe you've thought about it from the other side. Perhaps you are a good church boy or a good church girl, and perhaps you've looked at other people and you've subconsciously thought about them or maybe actively thought about them. Man, that person's not worthy to follow Jesus. That person, God can't save someone like him, or God can't save someone like her. If this person were to follow Christ, it would be a scar. It would bring reproach to the name of Christ if this person started following Christ. Maybe subconsciously you've thought that this person is an outcast. But what do we say to that? I say this, is that at one time or another, believer, even unbeliever, at one time or another, we were all spiritual lepers. We were all spiritual lepers. There is none better than the other. One who grew up in church and one who has no knowledge of God need Jesus in the same amount. One who knows about the things of God and one who doesn't know about the things of God, they both equally need a touch from the Savior. Number one, your first point is this. We were all spiritual lepers. We all need Jesus to cleanse us from our infirmity. So this man comes to Jesus. He does it despite the crowds gathering around him. He does it despite what the crowds may say about him. He does it. He doesn't really think about what people are going to say. He just wants to get to Jesus. He wants to be there with Jesus because he knows who Jesus is and he knows what Jesus can do. We continue in verse 2. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. The leper took a certain posture. What kind of posture did the leper take? He did what? He knelt. He knelt before Jesus. The wording here can also, in the Greek, can also mean he bowed really low before Jesus. So he bows himself really low to the ground, face toward the ground to Jesus. And he addresses Jesus as what? Lord. Now, we looked at last week, this is not super surprising that someone bows or even calls a respected teacher of the law Lord. This is not a surprising thing, but the nature of the leper's request leads us to believe that he is taking part in more than just mere pleasantries here. What the leper is doing, it helps us to understand that the leper himself is desperate. He's desperate. He's desperate for Jesus. He's requesting something of Jesus in particular that he needs, and he believes that the only person that can provide this for him is who? Jesus. He believes this with all of his heart. And this is why he's going to Jesus. This is why he bows low before him. This is why he calls him Lord. His bowing low here is a sign of humility. His calling him Lord is a sign of desperation. And I need you. It's a sign of submission to the authority of Christ. And we talked about this point last week, did we not? Humility and desperation come from the realization of who God is and who we are not. Right? Let me say that again. Humility and desperation come from the realization of who he is and who we are not. In other words, when we realize who we are and our shortcomings and how we fall short, and we truly realize who he is, we're going to approach God with humility. That's just the natural response. We're going to approach him with desperation. That's just the natural response. And we come to him and we say, we're spiritually sick. Lord, we are spiritually sick and we need you to do something about it. And guess what? He has done something about it. Amen? Namely, he's given his own life for it. He has the authority to heal us spiritually. And this is your second point. The leper approached Jesus with humility and desperation. Our approach to God is one of realizing his authority over us and over our sin. After this man comes and he bows, look what he says to the Lord. I want to look at what he says in verse 2. This is interesting. This is great. He says this, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean. Notice the leper does not say this. If you can make me clean. If you can make me clean. No, he says this. If you, what? Will. You can make me clean. What significance does this have? This is the significance it has. The man has zero doubt for a second that Jesus has the ability and the authority to do something about his condition. Zero doubt. He has faith. He has full confidence in this man. He trusts in his authority that he can do something about it. He comes to Jesus with full confidence in who Jesus is. He comes to Jesus with full assurance that Jesus has authority over his infirmity. In fact, he says so much, doesn't he? Look at it again. He says, if you will, you what? You can. You can make me clean. If you will, you can. In fact, he doesn't even ask the question here. He's simply making a statement. He says, you can, I know you can, and if you will, you can make me clean. But even though he's making the statement, he's still pleading for Jesus to do something about his infirmity. Here's the application for that. Do you believe that Jesus can move in whatever circumstance that you are in, and whatever circumstance that you are going through, do you believe that Jesus can do something about it? If you believe that, you have the faith of this leper. And sometimes we approach Jesus and we say, Lord, you will, if you will. I know you can. I have zero doubt that you can move in my circumstance right now. Zero doubt at all. It's not even a question for me. I know that you can. It's just, will you? Will you? Sometimes the Lord tells us, yes, I will. Sometimes the Lord says, no, I won't, because there's something better for you. Just wait. Just wait. Just wait. In any case, do we have the faith of this leper to say that you can, Jesus? The Lord will do his purposes. So instead of just asking him maybe to work on your circumstance, this is a better question. Sometimes, look, we are faced with impossible circumstances. Sometimes we are faced with hard situations. Sometimes we are faced with things that, hey, we need a touch from the Lord. We need help. And sometimes we pray for our circumstances and, hey, that is good. That is right and that is biblical to pray for your circumstances. But don't neglect for praying for yourself in that. Lord, I'm going through this situation. I'm going through the circumstance. I pray. This is what I'm asking for you to do. I'm asking you to lift this from me, this burden from me. But in any case, if you choose not to, work within me to draw me closer to you. Isn't that a great prayer? That is a great prayer. Because we are going to go through situations. We're going to go through circumstances. And we trust that the Lord can deliver us. But we want the Lord to do something within us. Not just from without. Yes, we want the Lord to move from without. But we want the Lord to do what? Move from when? From where? From within. Within us. And so the Lord does His great purposes. And for the matter of salvation, because this does reflect our salvation, I want you to listen closely to this, dear friends. It doesn't matter what you've done. And it doesn't matter how far you've gone. Jesus is ready and willing to save you. If you have breath and are ready to walk away from that old life and turn to Him for healing, He is wanting, desiring that you leave that and come. He is able, definitely able, and all you have to do is come to Him, trust Him, and follow Him. And listen, maybe you've done that before. Maybe you've come to Him and you said, you know what, whenever I was younger, I've prayed a prayer, but maybe you just weren't quite ready to follow Jesus with your life. But now's the time, because guess what? He is ready, and He is willing, and He is able to save to the uttermost. And this is point number three, never doubt the ability of Jesus to do the miraculous things in your relationship with Him. He will do it. He will do miraculous things in His relationship with you. All you have to do is ask for it and receive it and walk in it. Amen? That's all you have to do. You trust the Lord and His ability to save you, to justify you. We talk about the three parts of sanctification. Justification, sanctification, and what? Glorification. That justification is that one and time thing where Jesus forgives us and has freed us from the penalty of sin. Praise God. That has happened to all believers. Amen. Now, us believers that are still here on this earth, guess what? We are walking through sanctification. The Lord is setting us apart. The Lord is still doing within you. Justification, listen, is a miracle. But sanctification is just as big of a miracle as justification is. It is a miracle that you are becoming more and more and more like Christ each day, Christian. It is a miracle, the work that God is doing in you, and He will complete it. He will complete that work. It is a miracle. And if you ask for that miracle, Christian, if you feel stagnant and you feel stale, like I haven't really got this relationship with the Lord in a while and I haven't felt close with the Lord in a while, ask for it. And He's ready and willing to give you. And seek Him and follow Him. If for those who haven't fully trusted in Jesus and haven't even received that justification part, He is ready and willing to save you and do the miraculous with inside of you. Amen? Verse 3, he says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And how does Jesus respond? In verse 3, he said, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. I want to respond. Jesus responds with, I will be clean. And we're going to take both of the major things about this verse in different chunks. First, we're going to talk about what Jesus said, the phrase. He agrees to the man's request. The leper sees Jesus. Guess what? The leper sees Jesus. He trusts Jesus. And Jesus responds with a verbal response. I will heal you. I am willing. Be clean. By a word and by a touch. We'll look at the touch in a second. And Jesus responds to us spiritually, guess what? In the same manner. He turns away none who come to Him earnestly for salvation. Jesus cleanses every single person who earnestly and genuinely, now notice my phrases there, earnestly and genuinely comes to him, repents, and seeks salvation, guess what Jesus does? He cleanses them. He makes them whole. Spiritually speaking, he saves them. And there was a time, perhaps, that you cried out, believer, Lord, save me. And he did not respond by saying, I don't know, you did some pretty horrible things in your past. Or he did not respond by saying, hey, I know you want to be saved, I know you want to follow me, and I know you want to trust me and for salvation and everything, but you have to get to this certain point before we can get there, okay? That's not what Jesus responds. Not to this leper and not to us. He says, I will be clean. That's good. This is your fourth point. Jesus is willing to save all those who genuinely call out to him for salvation. So we've looked at the verbal response, and now we're going to get to the shock factor. Verse 3. Let's read it again. And Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Notice something. He doesn't heal the man with a word. Not like he healed the centurion servant last week. He doesn't heal the man with a word, not like he healed the demon-possessed people that we looked at the week before. He heals them with a word. He casts out the demons. No, he intentionally did something more. What did he do? He touched him. So imagine this. This man, even if he's keeping his distance, perhaps he kept his distance at 50 yards, 150 feet. Perhaps he kept his distance here. Or perhaps he was right by Jesus. In any case, Jesus walks up to him, whether he was 150 feet away, or stretched out his arm to touch him right there. Jesus made the initiation of the touch. He stretches his arm out and he touches him. You know what this tells me? That Jesus met the man where he was at. He didn't require the man to come here, stretch out your hand so I can touch you. He met the leper where he was at. And the same is true of us. And the same can be true of you, unbeliever. Jesus desires to meet you where you are at. He doesn't give some kind of qualification to say, you know what? I know you want to touch me. I know you want to be healed. But you have to do this, 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 and this first. And then we're golden. We're good. No. He stretches out his hand and he says, here, I'm meeting you where you are at. And he wants to meet you where you are at right now. Maybe you're a believer in here and you've strayed a little bit. And you say, I can't go to God now because you know the things that I've done right now. I've got to get this straight before I even try to spend intimate time with the Lord. I got to get this straight before I can pray. I got to get this straight before I can get in the Word. I got to get this straight before I can come to church. I got to get this in my life straight right now before I can come to Him. And Jesus says, nope, I want to meet you where you are at. And maybe, unbeliever, maybe you're thinking this. I struggle with certain things in my life. My life wasn't so great. I struggle with this, this, and this. And I just want to make sure. I've had conversations with several people like this before that says, you know, I just want to cut my addiction to this first. I want to do this first before I ask Jesus to save me. And Jesus says, no, I want to meet you where you are. I'm going to stretch my hand out and touch you in a way that's going to heal you where you are at. Now, he doesn't save us to keep us where we are, but he will stretch his arm out to meet us where we are. Amen? And so he does. He stretches his arm out and he meets this guy where he's at. And this is your point number 5. Just like the leper, Jesus wants to meet you where you are to bring you where you need to be. But notice, he does something else. Not only does he reach out and stretch, he does what? He touches him. He touches this man. This is the big shock factor. Because this man is a what? A leper. This man is a leper. Now, if you remember what we talked about earlier, the leper was considered an outcast. The leper was considered unclean, dirty, cursed by God. And Jesus looks him over. Jesus looks him over, and he hears what the leper says, and he notices his belief and his faith and his trust. And Jesus looks him over, and he looks at him, and he says, this is paraphrased. He says, yep, I can do something with that. I can do something with that. Spiritually, this is true for us. No matter what you have to bring, no matter what sin is in your life, right now, if you come to Jesus in faith and trusting in Jesus, wanting to follow Jesus, he looks at you and he says, yep, I can do something with that. I can do something with that. This is the shock factor that we've been talking about. This would be unthinkable for a Jew. This would be completely gross for them, offensive at the very thought of a clean person touching an unclean person. This is just a shock to them, to touch a leper that's cursed by God, but not for Jesus. Not for Jesus. Those who normally touched a leper were considered what? Unclean. They had to go through the purity rituals and the purity rites to be clean and go. But not so with Jesus. When the unclean touches us, we become unclean. But when Jesus touches the unclean become clean. I didn't get any amens with that. And spiritually speaking, there is no vile, wicked sinner that Jesus cannot make clean. We cannot accept the notion that we are too far gone for Jesus because we are not. That is the reality. And as it relates to others, we cannot accept that other people are too far gone for Jesus to touch. So if you struggle with that sin or that condemnation of past sin, Christians, you need to trust that Jesus has done something about it. And if you have not trusted in Jesus yet, then know that you are not beyond Jesus' ability to touch and to heal. He will touch you and make you completely new. And that's the thing about Jesus. He loves to make things new. He loves to make things new. A completely different person, a completely unrecognizable person when compared to what you once were. So do you want to do something? And do you want to be something different? And Jesus can make that happen. And here's a side note here. Up to this point in history, we have the Old Testament. The New Testament has yet to be lived out and be written in completion. At this point that Matthew's writing here, and at this point that this event's taking place, and there are only two instances in the Old Testament where lepers were cleansed. One is in Numbers chapter 12 with Moses. The second one is in 2 Kings chapter 5, which if you were in Sunday school this morning, in our Sunday school, we taught on this morning, is 2 Kings chapter 5. And both of these men, Moses and Elisha, are considered by Jewish teachers and rabbis to be a messianic type figure. Healing leprosy is reserved for the Messiah. The Messiah. And what is Jesus doing here? He's healing. He's healing leprosy. That's just a little lanyap for you. Y'all are going to get used to that word over time, okay? Lanyap. And this is your point number six. When the unclean is touched by Jesus, the unclean becomes clean. Jesus is not hindered by our spiritual uncleanliness. So we continue to verse 4. Verse 4 says this, Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Jesus commanded the man to do what? Not tell anybody, all right? Does this relate to us in salvation that, hey, man, the Lord has saved us, so you know what? I'm going to follow Jesus' command, and I'm not going to tell anybody, right? Does that mean, is that what it means for us? Absolutely not, right? Why does Jesus say that? Some people get hung up on that, right? Why does Jesus say that? Well, Mark chapter 1 has a little bit more information about this, because it ends up that Matthew doesn't record it here, but Mark does, that this leper does end up going out and telling people about it, so much so that Jesus could not travel in the city. So he was confined to, for a time, to desolate places, and people were coming to him. And basically what Jesus is saying, hey, don't tell anybody, because I've still got to do this ministry and I've still got to travel. So that's what this means. So don't get hung up on that. But Jesus says this to the man. He says, go show yourself to the priest. Go through all the ritual cleansings. Go do what Moses commanded. For a proof to who? Look at your text. For a proof to who? To them, right? Now, Jesus is not saying, hey, look, I don't know if you're really cleansed, so just go to the priest and make sure. I want to make sure that I've done it right. Do it as a proof to me. No, that's not what he's saying. Jesus is saying, do it as a proof to them. In other words, these Jews needed to see proof of an actual cleansing, and this was the prescribed way by God to do it. And Jesus is not talking bad about the process. He's not talking bad about the priests here and their lack of faith. He's just commanding him to do what was required to show adequate evidence of his change. And don't you know, the Holy Spirit works upon us in the same exact way. When we are justified, when we are made righteous, when the Holy Spirit quickens us and we place our faith and trust in Jesus and we are saved, then something miraculous happens in our life. This change happens in our lives. We are already spiritually clean, but just like the leper had to go through the process to be declared clean by the people, so we must, as Christians, go through sort of a proving process. The Lord sanctifies us. He makes us like Christ. When we see these great revivals around the nation or around the world, and these thousands of people coming up and giving their life to the Lord, that is a great thing, is it not? And then we ask people, you know, how many people happened to be saved at that event? How many people gave their life to Christ tonight? And the answer is this. The proper answer is, we'll see. Or time will tell, right? Because I don't mean to sound harsh, but this is the reality. There's a lot of false conversions out there that happen when someone walks an aisle, signs a card, gets dunked, or has an emotional experience, and then they go back to living life the exact way that they lived, and there's no change. We call this a false conversion here, because there will be a change. Time will tell. Just because you prayed some words or walked an aisle or got wet in a baptistry or had an emotional moment does not mean that you are spiritually cleansed. But time will always tell what is real and what is not. Your life will be changed. You will be producing fruit by the Holy Spirit. You will be loving Christ, abiding in Him, following His words, living His words. In other words, you will be a true disciple and a true follower of Christ. So time will tell. Jesus already knows your condition. Doesn't mean that you have to go through this proving period to be saved, but it means that time will tell as far as us looking at you at the church whether or not you produce fruit or not in your life. This is your seventh point. And last point, a mark of someone who has been spiritually cleansed by Christ is a changed lifestyle with consistent love and obedience to Christ. This doesn't mean perfect, but it means what? Changed. Not perfect, but what? Changed. But what you need to know is that regardless of your spiritual standing before God, that Jesus is always ready and willing to heal those that genuinely desired to be spiritually healed. And I want to point this out, that the leper, he brought no payment to Jesus. We looked at this text this morning in Sunday school that Elisha, go read 2 Kings chapter 5. Elisha accepted no payment from Naaman whenever the leprosy was healed. And just like this, the leper brings no payment to Christ in order for Jesus to heal him. He brings nothing to contribute to his own healing. He brings no tools, no medical tools, or no medical knowledge, or no medicines to contribute to his own healing of leprosy. He brought nothing except the leprosy itself. And this is a great quote that's attributed to Jonathan Edwards. We don't know if he actually said this or not, but it's attributed to Jonathan Edwards. It's one of my favorite quotes about salvation. And he said this, listen closely, about our salvation. We contribute nothing to our salvation except the sin that makes it necessary. We contribute nothing to our own salvation except the sin that makes it necessary. And friend, listen, that is the beautiful part, that we have nothing to bring to Jesus to contribute to our own healing. We cannot make ourselves right with God on our own. Nothing breaks down that barrier of sin that separates us and God on our own. No life that we could live that could be worthy of the salvation of God. No life that we could live. And so what had to happen? Who had to come? Jesus. And he lives a life that we could never live, a perfect, sinless life pleasing to God. And we call that righteousness. And that was in his bank account, so to speak. And he willingly went to death. And the Bible says that he took the sin that was in our bank account upon himself, upon that cross, and he died. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again to show that God was pleased with his sacrifice and to conquer death for all of eternity. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. And he does this. This is this great exchange that happens with the cross. He gets our sin and the penalty for our sin. Gives all who trust and believe in him and who want to follow him his righteousness and his right standing with God. Amen. That is such a great, awesome thing. And we just need to bring him our sin in our old life and give it up to him, surrendering, saying, I don't want this anymore. If you will, Jesus, you can make me clean. And he will respond to you, I am willing.